Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for this opportunity you have given us together to come and worship you and praise you and give you the honor and glory due your name. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to continue our worship and to look into your word, Lord God. And I pray our hearts will have been prepared, that we've confessed any sin, that we're ready to receive your word implanted. And I pray that you would do your work in our hearts as you please, that you would reprove us, you would expose areas of sinfulness in our lives, and that you would correct us, you would make us straight again, and that you would train us in righteousness, your righteousness, that we would be adequate, having fully been equipped by you through your word for every good work. Lord God, we ask you to bless your word as it goes out now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a evangelical Christian church culture that seems to be upside down. The evangelical church, by and large, is seemingly doing everything backwards. And you say, what do I mean? Well, I say in the most basic and simple levels, in terms of a relationship with Jesus Christ, the so-called church is flipping things on its head. By and large, we see the church, those within the church who are to be speaking, they're not speaking God's word, they're giving man's wisdom. And by and large, those within the church who are to be serving are not serving by God's strength alone, but using their own power, abilities, might, and wisdom to serve. And we're going to see today that none of that brings God glory. But we need to recognize there are those who are obviously in sin and obviously in error, but yet we can be tempted to do the same thing. We can be tempted to shrink back from declaring God's word when we're supposed to. We can be tempted to not rely completely on Christ in everything we do. And so the Lord God is gracious, and he gives us his word so that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of his Son, that we would be able to do what he wants us to do by his power and strength. Now today we're going to be finishing our look at 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll be looking specifically at verse 11, but I want to read a little more than that. And Lord willing, we will get back to our series in Genesis as we look at Genesis 34 next week. So you can read ahead in that portion and pray that God might grant us understanding to what he intended. So in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, we've been looking at spiritual gifts. We've taken a short break, and I want to review the context of the book of 1 Peter so that we are where we need to be in understanding what Peter is saying at this point. Peter begins in chapter 1, verse 1, saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. The apostle Peter is writing to believers in what we call modern-day Turkey. And it's important to realize they are those who reside as aliens. They are resident aliens who are chosen. They are believers in whom this is not their home, but they are temporary residing, just like you and I. And he's writing, I believe, as we look at this, to these chosen sojourners who've been chosen for so great a salvation that yet within this time as we reside as aliens and sojourners, there will be suffering. But God uses that suffering to bring about his plan if we abide in him and by his power and strength do what is right. And to do that, we need information from him on what to do. We need his word to help us understand how to respond as the difficulties come, and they will come. It's important to realize that he's writing this letter sometime late 63 AD, maybe 64, just before Nero's great persecution, literally a fiery ordeal for believers at that time in Rome. Now, why did Peter write this letter? As I've shared, he's writing this letter to explain how we believers should live in light of so great a salvation in the context of the suffering that will inevitably come upon true believers. After sharing that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Peter reveals that believers are to conduct their lives in a way that brings God glory. They are to rejoice in the context of trials. And as we saw, be holy because, as we sang, be holy because he is holy. We are to live our lives in fear and reverence because of the price paid for our salvation, the precious blood of the Lamb who died for our sins. And we see in the end of chapter 1 that we've been born again through the living and abiding Word. And it's that same Word, beginning of chapter 2, that we are to grow in respect to salvation. But that's not going to happen unless we set aside sin in the context, confessing it and receiving His Word. And then we see that God is building up the body of Christ as a holy temple, His saved own people, to proclaim His excellencies. And then the Apostle Peter moves to explain how we are to respond in the midst of relationships, starting first of all with government. That we are to be submitting to authority, doing what is right. And this is exemplified as Christ submitted Himself, entrusting Himself to the Father, to the one who judges righteously. He uttered no threats, did not revile in return. And we are going to follow in His footsteps, not to bring redemption, but to bring redemptive opportunities if the Lord might open doors to share why we have hope. And we see He moves from Christ's perfect example of submission and obedience to wives and their husbands. That wives are to submit quietly without fear to their husbands, and husbands are to live or dwell with their wives according to wisdom or in an understanding way, that their prayers would not be hindered. Serious thing. And that all of us are to be kind-hearted, brotherly, sympathetic towards one another, knowing that God's ears are attentive to the prayer of the righteous, but His face is against those who do evil. We are not to be intimidated by those who bring persecution, but in contrast to do what is right, sanctifying Christ as Lord of our hearts, as I've shared, being ready to give an account for the hope that we have. And we see in the end of chapter 3 that Christ suffered for doing what is right, bringing our redemption. And since He suffered for doing what is right, we see we are not to live the way that we used to live in ignorance, chapter 4. Because those who live by their own desires, whether religious or irreligious, are going to be judged. The judge is standing right at the door. Thus, we believers are not to live that way, but yet according to the will of God. And we came to the passage we looked at 2 weeks ago, where we saw the end of all things is at hand. That God's prophetic clock has come to the end. That the end of things can happen at any time. And what Peter means by that, obviously, is that the context that Christ could come at any time to take away His church and then bring about His judgment upon earth and salvation of Israel and bring in His millennial kingdom. The end of all things is at hand. Christ could come at any time. So how should we be living in light of that? We should be living in a different way. And we saw, first of all, it should relate to our relationship with the Lord. We should be thinking rightly, and we should be sober-minded in that context for the purpose of prayer. We should have our relationship with Christ right. And then we saw how we are to function within the body of Christ. We are to be loving one another, be to keep fervent in our love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. And we saw an example of that in hospitality. And then we began to look last week where we see that one other aspect in which we are to be living, how we're to live in the end times, in these last days, is to be serving one another. And we're going to review that in a minute. So let's read through our passage starting back at verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now what we're going to look at today hinges very clearly on what we looked at last week. And we ran long last week, and I had 4 more pages to teach, so we cut it short. So I want to review what we saw last week and start from where we left off. If you'll remember, we saw that we are to be good stewards, having been commanded to employ our gifts. And we saw that each one has received a special gift, or a charisma, a special gift, a grace gift. Verse 10, this is what we looked at last week. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, that term special gift, charisma, it speaks of that which has been given, and it's in the context of grace. It's a grace gift. And we know that there are four passages that explain specifically what those gifts are that God has given. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and then we have our passage, which gives us the two categories of gifting that are remaining in the church. And as we saw last week, each one refers to believers. These are those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You've been born again. You've repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord, and His Spirit has placed you into the body of Christ. You become a child of God because of His great love through the work and person of Jesus Christ. We see that each one here, each true believer, has received. It's a completed action. I shared those passages. It's already happened. When we received the Spirit of God, we received a special gifting to serve the Lord that we did not have before we were saved. And besides a unique time in Pentecost when God was affirming salvation, moving from the Jews who had rejected the Messiah to the Gentiles, we see that we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe. And as he says in each one of these passages, each one has received. It's already happened. And so I want to ask you, as I asked you last week, do you know from Scripture what your spiritual gift is? Do you know what it is? Are you employing it? Well, my desire is that we obey this command, that we learn from Scripture and we're equipped to then serve the Lord as the Lord has ordained, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and the unity of the faith. And so we see that each one has received a spiritual gift, and we have the command, employ it in serving one another. God says to every believer, if you're a true believer, employ it in serving one another. It's a command. You know, if you tell your child to do something, they don't do it, what is that? That's rebellion, disobedience, right? If God says to do something to us and we don't do it, it's rebellion. Now, sometimes we may not have enough information to understand how to obey what God says, and God is gracious to give us His truth to equip us so that we can obey what He says. But it first starts with an acknowledgement, Lord, I haven't obeyed You if You haven't. And Lord, I want to obey You. I want to obey Your word. Help me understand how to obey this command. God is gracious. We mess up all the time. Confess your sin, get right with the Lord, and step forward with a heart that is wholeheartedly willing to obey the Lord. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. That's the body of Christ. We've looked at that. It's the body of Christ that we serve. And last week we saw that they're grace gifts. And it's important to realize that. They're gifts that we were given that came from no merit or ability of our own. Again, back in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards. We'll look at that in a minute. Of the manifold grace of God. We are stewards of this grace gift that God has given us. God's grace and favor has come upon us. First of all, in the context of salvation. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The offer is to all. God is so gracious to bring Christ to die for our sins. That offer is available, and it's by His grace that we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace, but we function by grace also, and these giftings are by grace. We don't deserve it, but God gave them to us. These victory gifts we see in Ephesians chapter 5, when He ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. And so we see here that to each one grace was given. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, Ephesians 4, 7. Paul says in Romans 12, 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given, exercise them accordingly. And our passage says that we are to be good stewards of the manifold, multifaceted, multicolored grace of God. We have a stewardship of this grace gifting, which means we will give an account. Now, recognizing that these are grace gifts is so important for us, because if we don't, we'll step out in our own strength and try to serve the Lord the way we think He would have us serve Him. And we know from the Lord through His Word that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. We can do a lot, but we can do nothing that gives God glory, nothing that pleases Him. The Apostle Paul was a great example, a gifted apostle, right? But he recognized all that he did was through God's grace. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15. And what an example Paul is. We understand that he knows his grace is sufficient, his power is perfected in weakness. And Paul functioned by God's grace, which meant he depended on the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." By the way, that's why he was the chief of sinners. You see, when you mess with the Lord's church, that's the worst sin you can think of. He was a chief of sinners. And he says, "Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." So his by his grace. "And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them," that's the other apostles, "yet not I, but the grace of God with me." It was Christ in him functioning in the capacity that he had gifted him, and Paul understood that and knew that. It was God's grace functioning through him. You see, we all have received gifts, and it's by his grace that we function. And we need to get this. You cannot step out and serve the Lord apart from relying completely on Christ. And this is the Christian life, day in and day out, renewing our minds with His truth, allowing His Word to bathe our hearts and to cleanse us from our thoughts that are wrong, and then to walk rightly and think rightly in the context of the day that the Lord brings before us each day. We need to get this. It is only through His grace, which means Christ in us functioning, instructing us, leading us, guiding us, empowering us, that we can do what He says. Now, with that in mind, we saw last week that these spiritual gifts are not natural talents. You know, think about it. Natural talents are those things which were given to us when we were born. And those natural talents mature as we get older. Babies don't play Mozart, but as they grow older and mature, those talents will become manifest, in a sense. And we see that when we were born again spiritually, we receive spiritual gifts that are manifest as we function rightly and mature in the body of Christ. Now, natural talents certainly need to be used for the glory of God, and they must, as everything, but they are not spiritual gifts. And we need to recognize that. So with that in mind, we see that spiritual gifting is actually not a mystery. Also in Scripture, that the Lord God lays out what gifts He has given, actually. He gives lists of those gifts, as I mentioned, in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4, as we see here. And we see here that these are varied, different gifts. Look again at 1 Peter 4, verse 10. "As each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, manifold, that means multicolored, multifaceted. It's manifest in differing functions and ways. It's like the body, the example of the body the Apostle Paul uses, inspired by the Spirit. It's one body, but under the head, who is Christ. And there are different parts that do different functions, but they all function together to accomplish the will of the head. The toe is not the thumb, the thumb is not the toe, but neither one is less important. You need each of them. Each part is important. If you didn't have an ear, there wouldn't be any hearing. If you didn't have a nose, there wouldn't be any smell. In the same way, God has distributed according to His will, as He desires, how the members of the body, who are many, in the context of one Spirit, who He brought forth and gave those gifts, we see in 1 Corinthians 12. So we have multifaceted gifts. Now remember, we went through and looked at these gifts, and I went through the list, and we'll just briefly review those. You have an outline in the back, which is the same as last week, which might be helpful. And last week I went through and reviewed how the sign and revelatory gifts are no longer functioning. And if you want to hear about that, I encourage you to get the CD that we did last week. I'm not going to reteach that today, We also have two papers on the wall, one concerning prophecy and one concerning tongues, and we'd certainly be willing to sit down with you and share the word with you. So, but right here, I'm just going to go based on the assumption of everything I taught last week and justified by Scripture, that these sign and revelatory gifts, revelatory have been done away, and the sign gifts have ceased. So with that in mind, hopefully that will keep you, as you listen to that, from being ensnared by false teachers who take the difficult passages, 2 Peter chapter 3 of Paul, and they twist them to their own destruction. It's always those ones that are hard to interpret that false teachers come along and twist, and you can see that in 2 Peter chapter 3. But now, apart from those sign and revelatory gifts, every true believer has one or more of the following gifts, and I want to just review them briefly. We spent a lot of time on that last week, but actually it wasn't even enough time, right? We could have spent almost a day on each one, but hopefully you'll do that on your own as you look through the Word of God. But we saw from 1 Corinthians, the first gift that you or I might have is faith. Now you say, wait a second, everybody has to believe in Christ. Yes, we do. And everybody walks by faith. Yes, we do. But within all these gifts, there's a special ability above and beyond. And God has gifted some in the body faith that is above and beyond, not for their own personal benefit or edification, but for the body of Christ. And you see that when someone comes along and is sharing in the midst of situations that are so difficult, the Word of God, and they just believe it, and it encourages your faith as they share their faith in what God has said, and it builds you up concerning believing what God has said. Special ability above and beyond to believe the truth of Scripture and the God of Scripture, the God of the truth. Then we saw discerning of spirits speaks of that special ability to differentiate, make a judgment in the spiritual sphere, more specifically concerning demonic doctrines and false teachers and teaching. Above and beyond the ability that each and every believer should have, as we should have our senses trained to discern good and evil. We see in Hebrews chapter 5. Then we saw teachers, now the highest priority of gifting in the body, 1 Corinthians 12:28. We see it's the highest priority now. Those are those who have, God has given the ability not to just read and spout out God's word verse by verse, but to teach God's word. To teach His word, there's a special spiritual ability. And when someone has the gift of teaching, when you hear the word brought forth, the Spirit of God works within that and teaches you. And you can know this is something above and beyond just a teacher at a school or whatever it might be. It's the Spirit of God through the Word of God teaching believers who are yielded to His Spirit. And then we have the gift of helps. It just spoke of laying hold. The idea of helping someone personally. It's a serving gift, but it's kind of a private serving gift in a sense. It's not all around. It's coming up personally and helping. Some of you might have that. Then we saw administrations, which is the term rudder on a ship. It's leading from behind. It's leading from steering in a sense. And obviously those will be those who might have those gifts in the context of leadership in the body of Christ. Then we saw in Romans chapter 12, in that list, there's the gift of serving. Pretty straightforward. It literally meant diakonos. It meant to serve tables. It's just that simple. It means to serve. And some of you have a spiritual gift above and beyond the serving that we should be doing with one another to serve Christ. God's Spirit enables you above and beyond to do those basic serving tasks that God has ordained to happen in the body of Christ. And we saw if you have that gift, you're to use it. Serve. Then we saw again the gift of teaching. Again, a special ability to teach God's word. Then we looked at exhortation or encouragement, that word that spoke of coming alongside and speaking to someone. Exhortation, encouragement, really we'll see today, is done in the context of the Word of God. You know, I got an example. Someone came alongside Hillary and shared the Word of God with her and encouraged her, exhorted her. And she needed to hear that, and we all need to hear that. And it was such a blessing. Such a blessing. And that should be happening within the body as we encourage and exhort one another. But it's a coming alongside. Then we have the gift of giving. Not only does God take care of the physical needs through the body of Christ, He takes care of it through those who have been gifted to go above and beyond to take care of the financial needs of the body through gracious, liberal giving with purity of motive. We also saw leading or ruling. It speaks of being at the head, standing before. It's not steering the rudder, it's out in front. And that's a gift that elders would have. We see the elders who rule well, same word, are worthy of us, and preach, work hard at preaching and teaching, are worthy of a double honor, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And then we saw mercy, special gift above and beyond the mercy that we should each have for one another in the body of Christ, to show mercy, to help the helpless. And the qualification was to do that with cheerfulness. Then we saw from Ephesians chapter 4, we still have an effect. Evangelists, those who announce the gospel. We're all to be ready to give the gospel out, but there are those who have been gifted above and beyond to proclaim the gospel. And then we saw pastor teachers, those who have the ability, spiritual ability, to shepherd and teach the body of Christ, to equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, to the mature man, to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So those are the gifts that God has given, those special gifts in the body of Christ, and each one has received one or more. Now, certainly women don't have those gifts in terms of leading in that context. Some gifts are directly related to men. They call it the gift of for leading the body of Christ, or ruling over it in that sense. Obviously, women don't have the gift of pastor teacher because Paul says, I do not allow a woman to exercise authority over a man, or teacher to exercise authority. So that, you know, we see other scriptures that give us the brackets and understanding of these gifts. But each one of you have one or more of these gifts. And notice what, back in 1 Peter, Peter says, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift. It's already happened. Employ it. Use it. Function within it. Serving one. And the context of 1 Peter is entrusting yourself to the one who judges righteously. It's not running out and doing it on your own strength. It's entrusting the Lord to then function rightly in the body of Christ. Employ it in serving one another. This is for the body of Christ. It's not for the world. It's for the body of Christ. The gifting is for building the body of Christ. We have special gifts to serve one another. We are to employ them in serving one another. There are a few passages I mentioned last time that reveal these gifts are for believers. 1 Corinthians 12:7 is for the common good, in the context of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, for the equipping of the saints. We see those gifts. And in our passage, serving one another. The one another speak of those who have been born again to a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now you might be asking, okay, I understand we are to serve the body of Christ, but isn't it Christ that we serve? Weren't we saved to serve Jesus Christ? Yes, we were, and we see that in Scripture. I want to share a few passages. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. You were not saved just to go out and do your own thing. You were saved for the glorious privilege. And I tell you, there's nothing better than functioning rightly in your walk with Jesus Christ. Yes, there's trouble, there's trials, but there's joy. And you think you're tempted by your own flesh and Satan that's not going to be joyful. You've got to do your own stuff. No, it's a lie. When you trust Christ and obey Him, there is nothing better than that. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, and before that, six times in Exodus, Moses says, let my people go that they may serve me. That's what God was saying through Moses. Why were they supposed to be let go? To serve the Lord. Well, they didn't, obviously, in their sin. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. That's pretty complete, isn't it? That won't happen unless, if sin is in the way. If you have not been saved, like the majority of Israelites there who had hard hearts, who when they heard His voice, they hardened their hearts. If you've got sin in your life, you're not going to want to wholeheartedly give your life to Christ. If you don't know Christ, you certainly haven't done that. You see, the deceitfulness of sin is what gets in the way of our serving Christ wholeheartedly. and we need to be keeping short accounts with the Lord. Any areas of sin, confessing them quickly, that we would have a whole heart towards the Lord. And he said even in the end of that passage, and to keep the Lord's commandments and statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Then look at verse 20, Deuteronomy 10. Verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done these great awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. He's saying God was faithful to his promise. Look what he's done. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. This passage was crucial in my conversion. I knew the truth of God. I had heard all the truth, and I knew what I was doing was wrong, but yet I was a slave to my sin. I was religious. I went to church basically, but my heart was not there. And the Lord, after bringing circumstances on my life, brought this verse to mind very clearly. Choose this day whom you will serve. If you don't want to, don't do it. And he brought upon my heart all my sin, and by his grace I confessed it. And you look at this verse, it's a wonderful verse, Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and what? Serve him in sincerity and truth. So often we have situations where people on the outside are submitting, I'll do what you say, but on the inside their heart is so far. In sincerity. Not falsehood, where you're submitting and doing, I mean, kids. You know, you find yourself doing what your parents say on the outside, but on the inside your heart is wrong. You need to confess it. In sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father has served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether it is the gods of your father served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. It has to do with serving Christ. We've been saved to serve a new master. We were serving sin and death and all wickedness. We were serving ourselves day in and day out. Some do it very religiously. The Jews did it very religiously, didn't they? Some do it very irreligiously, the pagans. We were slaves, but Christ saved us to serve him, a good master, a gracious master who gave his life for us. You say, serve, I got to serve. No, it's a good master, the one who made you, who loves you, who died for you. It says here, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And David, you know, giving his instructions concerning the building of the temple, we see Solomon was to be a bondslave. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 8. We need to be reminded, we so quickly serve ourselves. We so quickly move back into our mode of this is the way I want to follow Jesus. Rather than submitting to his word and his will and the relationships the Lord has placed in our lives for our benefit. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 8. There is no 1 Corinthians 28, so. So now, in the sight of all Israel, in the assembly of the Lord, in the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, in order that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, David's sharing with him, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. You can serve with your feet dragging in your heart. God sees your heart. Notice what he says here. For the Lord searches the all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. David says to his son, serve with a whole and willing heart. Parents, train your kids in the context of their hearts. Yes, it's going to be manifest in their actions, but deal with the heart, especially when they are young, or you will find you have a hardened little obeyer when they're older. Deal with their hearts. Deal with their hearts. Listen to Samuel's farewell address, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. Let's turn there. 1 Samuel 12, verse 20. And Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have committed all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not go turn aside, and you must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way," Samuel says here. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." Serve him with all your heart. In truth, not in falsehood, self-deception, but in truth. Malachi 3:18, this is on your bulletins. "So you will distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God." Now the context is with the right heart, by the way. There are lots that fake it. "And the one who does not serve him." Are you serving Christ? Are you serving him? The Thessalonians, when they were saved, Paul says they turned to God from idols to serve the one and only true living God and to wait for his Son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. We see that. It's clear we are to serve and worship God only, but the Lord also explains how we're to do that. It's in the context of serving his body, isn't it? That's what he says. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another." When you obey the Lord in the context of love for the body of Christ, you are serving Christ. So many people make up how they serve. They've got all kinds of ministries. "This is how I'm going to serve the Lord." We need to serve the Lord according to his will and his way with a whole and willing heart. And God does not leave us in the dark concerning how to do that. Now, last week, we weren't able to look at this last part, and I want to just briefly look at it. Look at the end back in 1 Peter chapter 10. It says, "As each one has received a special gift employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The term steward, oikonome, speaks of one who was put in charge of an estate or a household. One who has authority and responsibility. When you were in charge, you have authority, but you also have responsibility for that authority. And he says here, we are to be good stewards. And by the way, a steward will give an account. You will stand before the Lord and give an account for what you did on this earth in the context, whether it is good or evil, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, yes, our sins are forgiven. Praise the Lord. But we can squander this life away, and what it turns out to be when we get before the Lord is wood, hay, and stubble. Are you a good steward? That implies that one could be a bad steward. It implies that one who is not faithfully serving in the context of Christ's gifting by his power and strength alone is a bad steward. And one who is faithfully serving in the context of the gifting that he's been given by the power of Christ is a good steward. We are commanded to be good stewards here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. And the Apostle Paul is really defending his stewardship before the Corinthians, who are maligning him because they have yoked their hearts with false teachers. You can see that in chapter 6 and chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ." Isn't that great? Hey, if you want to say something about me, regard me as a servant of Christ. Isn't that great? And he says here, "and stewards of the mysteries of God." Within his gifting, he was a steward of the truth. He was an apostle, remember? In this case, moreover, it is what? required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. The word is translated in some versions, faithful. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. If you left someone in charge of your house and you gave them specific instructions and you came back and they didn't do it, they were not faithful. They were not good stewards. The Lord has given us a stewardship of the gifting that he has graced us with. And this ought to be convicting for some of you. You know in the heart of your heart of hearts before the Lord, you've been a bad steward. You've not been faithful. And God is gracious. Maybe it's because you're not instructed. You need to be instructed. Just confess, Lord, I haven't been faithful. No excuses, Lord, but I want to be a good steward. I want to trust you. You know, God's not going to give you a stone if you ask for bread. You ask, Lord God, I want to be a good steward. That's a wonderful prayer. God is faithful. It is required that one be found trustworthy. And if you are not serving in the capacity that Christ has ordained that you serve, then you are missing out on the greatest privilege that you will ever have in this life. You're missing out on the most wonderful blessing I can think of, which is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a good steward? Are you a faithful steward? It is required that stewards be found faithful. Will you be found faithful? If the Lord were to come today, would he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or would he say, what did you do with the gifting I gifted you with? Why did you not serve me? Why did you do your own will? The temptation here is now to go out in our own strength and do these things. Now at this point, if I was to end the message, you'd say, okay, I'm going to run out and do it. But our passage continues, and we need to see this, that God has given us bracketing qualifications for how we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the brackets and the requirements on how we do this. And so here our passage today, verse 11. Whoever speaks, back in 1 Peter 4, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so, by the strength which God supplies. And the purpose, so that in all things, not a few things, all things, that God may be glorified through who? Through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I praise the Lord that he doesn't leave us in the dark to how we are to serve. He gives us the qualifications for it. And we're going to see here there are two main categories of how we serve. There are speaking gifts in the body of Christ, and there are serving gifts. Those are the two main categories. We don't see signs and wonders, those things anymore. As I shared, you can get the CD from last week. We see speaking and serving in the body of Christ. And unfortunately, the church has so widely disobeyed this verse. I was listening to a message from a pastor, and he was sharing all kinds of biblical truth, in a sense, about the Old Testament and all sorts of stuff, but he never taught the Word of God. Is that right? Is that right? Does anyone have the right to decide how we minister? Well, the Lord God gives us here the two bracketing qualifications. Whoever speaks, middle of verse 11, and verse 11, then middle of verse 11, whoever serves. By this time, we have these two categories. And notice, we see the requirements in employment. If speaking, basically, do it this way. If serving, do it this way. It's just that simple. And there may be some crossover, because when we speak, we do serve, certainly, in that context. So you'll see that in some of the gifting. I want to apply it to the gifts specifically as we look at this. But notice here, as we look at verse 11, let's look at the speaking gifts first. It says, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. You'll notice in your Bibles, the term let him speak is in italics, and what they're telling you, the translators are being honest with you. They're saying, this isn't in the original language, but we believe that's the intent, going from one language to another. As you know, as we go from one language to another, it's not straightforward in interpretation, or in translation, excuse me. And so that's their intent, is whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. You could literally translate it this way. If anyone speaks as utterances of God. It's that straightforward. if anyone speaks, then they are to be. And it's actually a Greek first class condition. If anyone speaks, and yes, there are those in the body who do speak. Yes, the implied answer is yes. Then it is to be the utterances of God. And I think it's important that he puts speaking gifts first, because there are priorities of giftings. Not elevation of peoples, but priorities of gifting. There are gifts that support certain elements of the body. There are gifts that equip certain elements of the body, and that is the priority. We see in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that he gave to the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. We have a priority of gifting, and so we have, first of all, whoever speaks. Now, within those giftings that are in existence today, those that did not cease, i.e. tongues, or done away, prophecy and knowledge, we see that. We see first and foremost there is teaching. If you have a teaching gift, this is the requirement. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. The gift of pastor, teacher, and evangelist, Ephesians 4, those are speaking gifts. The gift of encouragement or exhortation is a speaking gift. If you have that gift, then this is how the Lord would have you use it. Otherwise, God won't be glorified through Christ. It's possible the gift of faith and discerning of spirits could also have the idea of speaking, as you believe what God has said and in sharing that to the body of Christ. That could be, you would be speaking. Discerning of spirits, you'd be sharing the truth of God to reveal error in the context of what people might be believing in that context. Gift of mercy may have a speaking element to it as you come alongside and encourage those who are helpless with the truth of God's word. But what's the guiding principle that guides every speaking gift? And it is just so clear and it's so simple that we can't miss this. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. The term utterances here, logia, speaks of inspired sayings of God. It's translated oracles or utterances. If anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. You say, oracles of God? What does that mean? Well, let me share a couple passages that help us out to understand that. Look at Acts chapter 7. This is when Stephen was standing before the Jews defending. They had made an accusation against him concerning the law in the temple, and he's defending the truth concerning Christ. And he gives a history leading up to their sin and disobedience. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him, speaking of the one speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers when he received what? Living oracles to pass on to you. That's speaking of the law. The Old Testament law that Moses received, he says, it is a living oracles or inspired sayings or utterances, same word. And then go up to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. The author is talking to the Hebrews who are hard of hearing because they've become lethargic in their spiritual walk. Their focus and eyes focused on Christ has diminished. They need to be encouraged in the midst of their suffering. And he's wanting to tell them about Melchizedek, but he's going to have to stop and explain something. He says concerning him, Hebrews 5:11. That's speaking of Melchizedek. We have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have what? Become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. You see, if a certain time, if you've been a believer for more than a year, you ought to be able to take God's word and share it with people, right? I mean, time's gone by. The point is, maybe not a year, but the time is, time sufficient has passed for you to be able to actually teach God's word. He says, for this time you ought to be teachers. This is to all the Hebrews there, believers. You have need again someone to teach you the elementary principles of the what? Oracles or utterances, logia of God. It's speaking of God's word. And he'll go on to talk about solid food that's for the mature through who practice have trained their senses to discern good and evil. One last passage, Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is going to begin to answer the question, well, if the Jews failed and didn't follow Jesus, they didn't believe. Well, what benefit was it being a Jew? What was the benefit? What was the benefit of the special relationship with God that they had if they didn't believe the Word of God? And he says here, in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what benefit of circumcision? And notice he says, great in every respect. And I love how Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit, because he'll say, first of all, and that's the only thing he shares. Sounds like he's going to give a list. First of all, they were entrusted with what? The oracles of God. That's God's word. They were entrusted with his word. What a tremendous benefit they had. Now, they rejected it. More condemnation upon them, more judgment for that rejection, obviously. We see in the Old Testament the term legia is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. It's translated actually to the word word. Look in Psalm 119, verse 11. It's originally in Hebrew, but it was translated into Greek a couple hundred years before Christ. And in that Greek translation, they used the word legia. Thy legia I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Right? Thy word. It's thy word. Thy word. 19:103. How sweet are thy legia to my taste. Yes, they're sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119:148. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I might meditate on thy legia, thy word. Verse 158. I behold the treacherous and loathe them because they do not keep thy legia, thy word. 119:162. I rejoice at thy legia, thy word, as one who finds great spoil. It's really clear back as Peter is writing that he's speaking of the word of God. Later on in his second letter, he will say no prophecy of Scripture, written word, is of one's own interpretation, but men moved by the Spirit spoke from God. He's speaking of God's word. So back in our passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If you have a speaking gift, here is how you are to employ it. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the legia or utterances of God. Do you recognize what's being said here? If you have a speaking gift, you better speak God's word. You better share God's word. Not talking as a robot. Teachers teach God's word. Those who exhort in the right context as the Spirit of God leads them. But it's God's word. Pastors have no right to declare a message apart from declaring God's word. They have no right at all. We have week after week pastors giving dialogues or stories or video clips or props or stage antics rather than the faithful exposition of God's word rightly in its context being preached. They have no right to do that. They're in sin. Oh, how often we see Christian evangelists and even missionaries using everything other than the proclamation of the word. I'm not saying all of them, but there's a lot that do it. If you have a speaking gift, it better be the utterances of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And with speaking gifts, there are other passages that bracket how those are used. We are to study to show ourselves approved as workmen, not being ashamed, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Showing ourselves approved to God, not to men. We're not to be just reading God's word robotically. We are to be reproving, rebuking, exhorting with great patience and instruction. The word applied in its right context. If you have a speaking gift, speak the word of God, rightly divided, applied rightly in its context, as the Spirit of God graciously enables you to use that gift. There are a lot of disobedient pastors, teachers, missionaries, whatever it might be. And let's not forget when Scripture says what Scripture says about someone who is continually, habitually disobedient, who is always disobedient. Not talking about failing. We fail. We trip up. We mess up. But when someone is consistently, habitually disobedient over and 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 over again, what does God's word say? It's a lot of overs there, right? Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 2. It's a serious thing to have a speaking gift and not speak God's word. It's a serious sin. And if one does that all the time, it may just be an evidence of something very wrong. First John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know we have come to know him. You know Jesus by this. If we keep his commandments. That's not the Ten Commandments. It's a different word. It's his commands. I'm obeying what Jesus says, right? The one who says, I've come to know him, that's speaking of Jesus, and does not keep his commands, that's literally commandments, is what? A liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of Christ has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk in the same manner as he has walked. If someone or you are continually, habitually disobedient all the time, I'm not talking about tripping up, we sin. If anyone says, John says earlier, that we have no sin, they're liars. But if you continually, habitually do this, God says you're a liar. If you continually, habitually don't obey Christ. This is a big thing for pastors. If they continually, habitually do not share God's word, I leave you to read 1 John. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the very oracles of God. Any ministry that does anything other than proclaim God's word through their pastors, teachers, and evangelists is not from the Lord. It's just that clear. There are support gifts that support those things, as we'll see in a minute, in the context of serving. But when it comes to that gifting, if anyone speaks, speak as, it does say let him. Let him is a kind of deceptive, kind of like you can choose to do that. No, if anyone speaks as the utterances of God, that's what it is to be. If you have a teaching gift, teach the word. If you have a gift of encouragement, exhortation, use the word of God. So many people use their own wisdom rather than God's word. If anyone speaks, this includes it. Anyone speaks, let him speak as they were the utterances of God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy in his last letter. It's just the last thing he's going to hear from him. He's on his... He realizes he's being poured out as a drink offering. He's about to go to his execution. And he, all along in 2 Timothy, there's a contrast between bad guys and their worldly speech and talking in the context of their fake ministries. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad works. And Timothy, teach the word of God. That's the contrast. And Paul brings it to the final close in this context with this exhortation, after revealing that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, and he goes on that every man of God be adequate equipped for every good work. That's what equips you for everything. Therefore, Timothy, he says, 2 Timothy 4:1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. This is pretty serious. Someone says that, you ought to pay attention. And is appearing in his kingdom. What does he say? I solemnly charge you, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. If you don't hear that from the pulpit, something is very, very wrong. They are not obeying the solemn charge. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths or little stories. We see that here, people who cannot endure sound doctrine, and they go find a church that will make them feel better. But God says, if you speak, speak as the very oracles of God. If you're in a church that isn't preaching God's word, you need to get out of there. They're disobedient. If you're listening to a Christian radio show claiming to be a ministry, and they're not teaching you speaking God's word, turn it off. If you're going to a Bible study and they are not speaking forth God's word, they're teaching you some book, get out of there. If you're going to a Christian counselor, says they're Christians, they're going to give you the word of God, they're going to speak to you, and they do not encourage you, exhort you with the word of God, get out of there. If anyone speaks as the utterances of God. If you are in evangelism or missions that's not primarily focused on the unadulterated preaching of the gospel and then the teaching of those who have been saved with those secondary gifts to support, get out. Get out. if anyone speaks as utterances of God. Now, why would pastors, teachers, evangelists, radio ministries, counselors not obey this passage? Why would they not do this? Either they're not saved, or false teachers, or they are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And by the way, you'll know the fruits of these things. You'll know them by their fruits. Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing but are inwardly ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Their grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And then he goes to share what the fruits are. These people saying, Lord, Lord, did we do this? And they're going to hell. They think they're saved. If anyone speaks, what Jesus might say to these people? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Luke 6:46. All kinds of excuses. We love Jesus. We got to win the lost. We got to do all this stuff, but not preaching, teaching God's word. The principle is so simple. If anyone speaks as utterances of God. This is the guiding principle for this ministry here, for my gifting. If you have a speaking gift, it should be the guiding principle for you and every church that is submitted to the head, Jesus Christ. Now notice we have the speaking, but there's another parameter for serving. And we're going to finish up with this. Verse 11 back in 1 Peter chapter 4. Middle of verse 11, whoever serves, let him do so as, notice that's in italics again, by the strength which God supplies. The term is diakoneo, and it just means to serve. If you have a serving gift, i.e. helps, giving, serving, mercy, whatever serving gift it might be, serving itself, whoever serves, if anyone serves, and yes you do, the qualifying factor is by the strength which God supplies. Don't ever serve on your own strength, your own wisdom, your own abilities. Do it relying on Christ, trusting in Him. If you serve, the context is by the strength. The term strength means of inherent might or power. By the inherent might or power of Christ. By the strength which God supplies. The word supplies here is korrigeo, and it means to provide abundantly. By the strength or inherent power which God provides abundantly. That's what you should be doing. And it means you're going to have to walk by faith. You're going to have to trust Him while you do it to empower you as you go. I don't ever see God empowering us in advance. He empowers us when we walk by faith, when we trust Him. Which He applies abundantly. Now this crosses over to speaking gifts. There are certain areas where, within this completely, where we need to do it completely by His strength. Turn to John chapter 15. I want to point this out here. When you came to Christ, you came to Him by faith. And we walk by faith. And we serve Him by faith. Which means we rely on Him completely. And that's for serving tables. That's for doing any type of task. Don't ever demean your gift. Don't ever compare. Think someone else's gift is better than yours. Don't ever do that. That's sin. If God has given you a serving gift, that's what He wants you to do. Do it heartily with a whole and willing heart by His strength. Look at this is John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean. These are His disciples. Judas is left to betray Him. You're clean. Chapter 13, you're clean, obviously, from the Word. They're saved. You're already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. Abide, that means remain, rely, trust. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you serve by the strength that God supplies, that inherent power. 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 5. We're not adequate to consider anything that's coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. If you have a serving gift, do it by His strength. If you have a gift of helps, do it by His strength. Gift of mercy, do it by His strength. Gift of leadership or administrations, do it by His strength. Gift of giving, by His strength. Inherent might and power. Gift of exhortation, His words, by His strength. Gift of teaching, His words, by His strength. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this. I don't have time to give you all the examples. You can look at 1 Corinthians 15 that we saw before. But he says it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. He says, "And for this purpose I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." I agonize, but it's by His power. Folks, God's power towards us is mighty and abundant. If anyone serves by the strength which God supplies, the guiding principle for serving gifts. These are the parameters, and there are a lot of disobedient believers just going out and doing stuff. Just doing it without relying, depending on Christ in a moment-by-moment walk with Christ. I can move a lot of tables without trusting Christ. I can do a lot of ministry without trusting Christ. But as we'll see, it brings Him no glory and is eternally worthless. Do not attempt to serve the Lord apart from relying on Him completely. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. And then here's the purpose. So that, middle of verse 11, in all things. He's talking about all things. It's just speaking and serving now. There's not all this other stuff that was foundational in the church. In all things, God may be glorified. And how is He glorified? Through Jesus Christ. When you rely on Christ and serve Him by His strength and speak His word by His power and strength, then God is glorified through Christ in you as you abide in Him. God is glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There are a lot of glory stealers in the church. If you speak your own wisdom and words, you're a glory stealer. If you serve by your own strength, you're a glory stealer. Serve by His strength. Speak His word so that in all things God would be glorified through Christ. This church has things upside down at times, the evangelical church. There's a lot of speaking apart from God's word. There's a lot of serving apart from God's strength. May it never be with us, corporately and individually. May we, by His power and His strength, speak His word and do His work so that Christ will be glorified. Let me ask you, brother and sister, do you know your spiritual gifts? Are you employing them as a good steward? It's required that a steward be found faithful. Will Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Maybe some of you are not truly saved. You don't have a desire. You never had a desire to wholeheartedly give yourself to Christ. The Lord is good. He's exposing your sin, maybe through your attitude towards serving. And if you're willing to turn to Jesus Christ and trust in Him for salvation, He'll save you. So many people grow up in the church and they just think they're saved because that's all they've heard, but their hearts are far from Jesus. Turn to Him. Maybe you've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, your own desires. Confess that. God is so good. He loves you so much. Serve Him with a whole and willing heart. Now, maybe you don't know your gifting and you've been around for a long time in Christ. First, confess. I haven't made it a priority to know and obey what you've said. I really haven't. God's faithful. He'll forgive you. And then you want to learn what it is? A couple steps here. Pray. Walk with the Lord. If you're in sin, you're never going to know. Walk with the Lord. Secondly, study the Word of God like we did today. Ask Him to reveal through His Word how He's gifted you. Third, be obedient, be around the body of Christ. So often our gifts are manifest as we are around one another. God gives you a desire within those areas to serve Him as we're together. And lastly, we want to help you. We want to equip you. That's my gifting, to equip you. I want to equip you to serve the Lord. It is required that a servant be found faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We are so sinful and we fail so often. But yet, Lord God, you are faithful and your word is true. And I thank you that you've not left us in the dark concerning your plan for your servants. Lord God, I pray for anyone here who is truly saved, that we would remember why you saved us. One of those reasons is to serve you. Lord, we served ourselves for so long, and we are tempted to do so. Help us to see things rightly and to serve you wholeheartedly. Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, that's just been exposed by where their heart is at in relationship to this passage, that they would see their sin and they would believe in your Son Jesus, who loved them so much that he gave himself for them and he died for their sins and rose from the dead, that they would turn from their sinfulness and believe in your Son Jesus. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would trust you and by your power and strength, obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.